Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. And today we're in Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 14. I know I'm going a little bit at a time. We could maybe do bigger pieces, but I don't know. I find these little bits interesting. Yesterday, we met John the Baptist, and Luke used a quote from Isaiah, as well as some, I thought, subtle indication that everything going on is corrupt and foul. From the empire, through the local governance, to even the temple. We go from Tiberius to Pontius Pilate through to Herod and his brothers, and then even Caiaphas and Annas. It's not good. And now John speaks, so let's see what we think. It's Luke 3, verses 7 to 14. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The crowds asked him, "Well, what should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." I'm going to stop there because that's enough. I want to preach this. I want to preach this right now. I want to preach this right now. But I won't. This is about wondering, not about preaching. But as long as I'm wondering about preaching, I just want you to imagine that Sunday you happen to be in my church. And you come and you're sitting there, it's been lovely music and the choir has been terrific or whatever's been going on. You feel really at home. And then I get up to preach and I look out and I go, "You brood of vipers." I just look out at everybody and go, you slithering mass of snakes, poisonous, foul snakes. Now, I want to imagine, I want you to imagine what you would do in that moment. Would you lean in to hear more? Would you pick up and walk away? Yeah, I just, wow. Matthew, John lets them have it. I said Matthew there because in Matthew's gospel, I mean, we've heard brood of vipers before. Matthew calls the Pharisees brood of vipers. And we all go, oh, yeah, that's good, because we think, yeah, Pharisees, they're corrupt, they're bad, they're not helping the people the way they should, they're not doing their jobs, basically. But here, when Luke tells it, John says it to everybody. See, there's a crowd of people who have come. They've come to John for hope. They have come to John because they want another way. And he starts by calling them a brood of vipers. What are we to make of that? I mean, never mind the words that follow, although we're going to wonder about that in a moment. You brood of vipers. He doesn't say to them, oh, you poor, sad, victimized people. You wounded and injured and horribly maligned folk. He doesn't say that to them. Although, in many ways, that is true. They are wounded. They have been maligned. They are oppressed. They didn't choose the Roman Empire. They're coming out to John because life is not providing them what they need to thrive. Maybe not even what they need to survive. In terms of whether that's physical goods or spiritual, whatever it is, they are so unhappy that they are willing to come and be part of a ritual in which they die. They are coming to hear this crazy man. That's where they, and there's crowds of them. Just a couple of people. Whole bunch of them. They are dissatisfied. And instead of saying, oh, I know, the world's not fair to you. We're going to make it fair. He doesn't say that. He says, you brood of vipers. Now, we'll get into that a little bit in a minute, but right up front, it occurs to me that a brood of vipers is powerful. You don't mess around with a brood of vipers. They have power. They have the power to kill. They can hurt you. They can frighten you. They can motivate. You brood of vipers. It's a part of me that kind of likes John saying that. He's not talking to these people as oppressed, as wounded. He's not talking to them as victims at this point. He is saying to them, you have power. And you're not using it, or you're using it badly. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, he says. Who warned you? Why are you here? Ask yourselves that. Ask yourselves, why are you here? And I take that personally in this day and age, and I ask myself, all right, so like many people, I am stressed. I am concerned. I, every now and again, feel despair creeping up on me. Why? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Norm, why? Why is despair creeping up on you? What's going on? Why are you stressed? What is it that's upsetting you? Well, do I need to talk about the wars in the world? Do I need to talk about Israel and Palestine and what's happening in Gaza? Do I need to talk about the anti-Semitism that is all around me in my community, which can, for me, can be divorced from how you may feel about what's happening in Gaza, what's happening in Ukraine, and how we turn our attention. What's happening in Syria? They're using phosphorus. It's horrific what's happening. When I think about what's going on in terms of people who do not have enough money to feed their children, feed themselves, who cannot find a stable way to live safely, this weighs on me. That if that's what's bothering you, Norm, God says to me, so then what are you doing? What are you doing about it? And so I'm invited to look at all of these things that bother me and concern me and hurt me, and then ask myself, okay, so what can I do? And there are some things about which I have very little impact. There's not much that I can do. Might be a little thing, not much. But I need to acknowledge that. So, okay, there's not much that I can do about that. So, okay, I'm going to let that piece go for now. God, please, I can't do that. But then as I go through, well, here's something I can do something about. I can do a little bit about this. I can do a lot about that. I can offer my support this way or that way. I it might motivate me to find a way to welcome refugees or to correct my neighbor when I hear words or actions that just fuel that fire. There's a thing, I can do that. I can help to feed people. I can help to break down isolation. There are things that I can do. Who warned you? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So who let you know that things are bad? And what is it like? And so I ask myself that. Because the thing is, whether I want to think of myself as a viper or not, I am in a brood of vipers. The world is not as it could be. The world is not as it should be. There is a lack of justice, and you and I may define justice differently, and that's fine. But I think we can agree that there is a lack of it. So what am I doing? Am I accepting that? As I accept the injustice, I have to recognize that I am now in that mix. I might be a lovely person, but once you throw me into a stew of foulness, I become foul. I might be a lovely person. Once you throw me in with a bunch of snakes, you can't really distinguish me from the snakes, can you? I am part of that brood of vipers. So, am I trying to make it better, or am I just hiding in the corner by myself? Whether I'm hiding or trying to make it better, I am in that brood. As long as I'm hiding, I'm not exercising any power. These are the things that go through my head, and I'm preaching to me. I'm trying not to preach to you, because I'm working this stuff out for myself. John says to them, you know, do not begin to say to yourself, well, we have Abraham as our ancestor, because I tell you, you know, God's able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. I mean, in the vernacular, what he's saying is, okay, so you sit back and say, well, we're Jewish, we're God's chosen people. So this will pass. It doesn't matter. And John says, yeah, well, if you think you're that big a deal, you know what? God can just make new ones. God can raise up new descendants of Abraham from these stones. So don't think yourself so precious. I can sit back smugly in my faith and say, well, I've got God. God's got me. We're going to be fine. And maybe that satisfies me. But the thing is, I'm sitting there satisfied in the midst of a brood of vipers, in the midst of all these vipers. So now I am part of the brood of vipers, whether I want to be or not. I am. That's where I am. That's the world I live in. So it's not enough to simply say, well, I'm covered. Because I'm in the midst of it. So what am I doing to make it better? And that, to me, that's what John said. The axe is lying at the foot of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Like, it's all coming, it's falling apart. And you can't just sort of sit there and go, well, it won't fall apart on me. Yes, it's all falling apart. We're all a brood of vipers, so you need to help. You need to be part of it. Doesn't mean you have to be a superhero that fixes it all, but it means you've got to be doing something. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Show that you recognize that you are in the midst of vipers and that you want it to be different. You want to turn things around. We talked about repentance yesterday, right? turning around. So what are you doing that will help turn things around? Are you making a difference, or are you just, you're just going with the flow? You know what? The world is crappy and corrupt and hopeless, so yeah. So I'm going to be corrupt too. I'm not going to care. And you know what? I'm going to be hopeless. I'm going to be hopeless, and I'm going to be cynical, because the world is. So, I mean, maybe I'm being cynical and hopeless, but I'm not nearly as cynical as those people over there or that leader over here. Oh, sure. People lie all the time now. So I don't even think about lying myself. Why not? Everybody lies. Nobody takes it seriously anymore. Why should I keep telling the truth? Nobody has integrity anymore. Oh my God, there is so... I see it on the news all the time. I discover it in my life. There is so little integrity out there that doesn't make any sense for me to continue to act with integrity. So why would I? No, what the heck? No, I'll lie to get ahead. Sure, why not? That's where the world's going. And John challenges the crowd. And for me in the text, God challenges me. Are you going along? Or are you actually swimming against the tide? Yeah, you are in a brood of vipers, but are you doing anything about that? Well, what am I supposed to do? Well, John answers it. What am I supposed to do? Well, you know what? If you have two coats, share. If you have food, share. In other words, don't survive this by simply saying, well, I'm not one of the vipers, and then keeping everything to yourself so that you can know. No, recognize that we are in this together and that we need to share. Hoarding is not the answer. I live in a world now where there is an astounding number of billionaires. I remember when I was a kid, Howard Hughes was a billionaire. We knew that. It was legendary. Howard Hughes was a billionaire. As far as we knew, he was the only one that ever was. It wasn't true. He wasn't the only one. But the number of billionaires in the world were easily countable. I don't know that I could count the billionaires that live in my city now. But the flip side of that is there's a whole lot of people who don't have very much. I know. You've never heard before, the rich are getting rich and the poor are getting poor. Yeah, I know. Big news. Well, his thing is, it was news then. It wasn't news then either. It was a truth of the world when John the Baptist was preaching. It was true then. It's true now. I think it's dramatically true now, even more so now than then. The gap between the rich and the poor. But then, the gap was still there. And he was saying, that gap, no, that shouldn't be there. If you have a lot, then you should be sharing a lot. If you have a little, you should be sharing a little. You should be sharing. And, you know, and from a spiritual point of view, okay, never mind the economic reality of that and why it matters and why it makes a positive difference to share the wealth. Don't worry, I'm not about to start reading Marx and Engels to you. But spiritually, when we hoard, it is my experience that when we hoard, we begin to believe that the things we are hoarding will protect us. They will secure our future. And the thing is, it's a false premise. We know they won't. We know deep down inside they don't. You can have all the money you want. It doesn't stop cancer. You can build a great big wall if you want. Absolutely. It's not going to stop an earthquake. There's all sorts of things you can do, but we are vulnerable human beings. And the more that we try to pretend that we are invulnerable and that nothing can hurt us, the more we actually divorce ourselves from the one thing that does give us strength. And that, I would say, is God. I come to God broken and vulnerable. God fills me. And I realize that my identity, my security comes in spirit. It comes in my relationship with God, not in the things that I hoard. So spiritually, hoarding is a very bad thing. I also think it's bad economically. But anyway, So, you know, what John was saying then, I personally need to hear now. Because, no, I'm not a big hoarder, but do I share as much as I could? I don't know. No, of course I don't. No. And I can think about that. What does that mean to share? I mean, it doesn't have to be money. It can be other things. It can be my time. It can be my insight, my expertise, my gifts, my abilities, even the abilities that I'm not crazy about. Just like, oh yeah, I'm strong enough to help lift that couch up those stairs. I can help with that. I don't want to. I'm watching football. You can help. So no, I hear that. Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. You share. You help each other out. That's relationship. The future is about being in community. That's the other thing with hoarding, right? It isolates us. I'm keeping all the stuff to keep myself safe, or even myself and my family safe. But to do that, I have to make sure that nobody can steal it. So I make a very small circle. Some people draw that circle so small, they're the only ones in it. Other people draw it, so they might have their family, but not very many. All these people outside, we're now isolated from them because we don't want them to take our stuff. Yeah. Hoarding is a problem. John the Baptist said so right there. Tax collectors came to be baptized. Nobody likes tax collectors. You know, what should we do? Well, you know what? Collect no more than the amount prescribed to you. It's interesting. We seem to think that those who collected the tax for Rome, basically the empire was very smart. What Rome would do is they would have a local collect the tax for them. So it wasn't a Roman sitting there. No, you paid tax to one of your people. So somebody who grew up with you. You know him. You know Matthew, the tax collector. Yeah, we went to school together. Yeah, no, we were at synagogue. Absolutely. He's Jewish. He's one of us. Of course he is. And he's collecting the tax for Rome. And because initially it's harder to villainize that person, right? Also, he knows better than a Roman who pops in. He knows that Abe's not paying his tax properly. Abe's got more than that. Abe owes more. Like, so local knows that. So that's the way the system was set up. And then, of course, because we hate paying tax, we hate the empire, we also then focus our hate on the tax collector. Right? Not on Rome as much as the tax collector. Because pretty soon, we're sure the tax collector's taking more than they deserve. Everybody feels they pay too much tax. Everybody I know thinks they pay too much tax. Now, the way that the tax collector made money was, if you owed Rome $15, he would tell you, fine, your tax is $15 plus the $1 surcharge. What's the surcharge? Well, that's how I get paid. So 15 to Rome, 1 to me. Why the hell am I paying you? Well, because the tax, that's his job. He also has a family and a house and it, all of that, right? But because we hate paying the tax, then we're pretty sure that the tax collector is ripping us off. And I don't think that Rome fought that. I think the Roman authorities encouraged that kind of thinking because it focused the people's anger on the one who has taken the money. Not on the system, not on the top of the pyramid, not on Tiberius, not even on Pilate. No. I'm blaming Matthew, the guy who's taking my money. Right? And the more that we hear about, oh yeah, he's making way more than he's supposed to. There's no way to know how true that might be. Yes, I'm sure that there were corrupt tax collectors, sure. Except that, you know what, you can bid for the job. So if you were taking, you know, putting a $3 surcharge on all of it, on every 15 you took for somebody, you were actually taking 18, giving 15 to Rome. I could outbid you and say to Rome, well, you know what? I'll take the job. I'll take the job. And by the way, I'll give you 16 and keep 2. So the 18, now Rome's getting more. Or I could also say to the people, listen, here's what the deal's going to be. So that you could outbid the tax collector. So I'm not convinced the tax collectors necessarily lived up to their reputation of being corrupt and lining their pockets unfairly. It's such an easy target. So what does Jesus say? You know what? Just collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Yeah, so you should be able to take the $15 that's owed to Rome and your living wage, whatever it is you need to feed your family and keep a roof over your head. Soldiers also ask, what should we do? Well, you know what? Don't extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation. Again, that was something that was said to have happened. And same kind of stories we tell about anybody who's like sort of in a uniform with authority. There's always stories about cops on the take and all that kind of stuff. How true it is, I don't know. I'm sure some of it's true. Was it widespread? I don't know. Was it widespread with soldiers? I don't know. Love to tell the stories because, of course, we hate the soldiers. But the simple thing is, Jesus just says, yeah, so just do your job. And do your job for the agreed upon wage. Don't try to line your pockets. Doesn't say whether they were all lining their pockets or one or two of them were, but Jesus said, just do your job with integrity. Soldier, you're a soldier. Do your job with integrity. Tax collector, you're a tax collector. Do your job with integrity. Doctor, nurse, lawyer, whatever you are, carpenter, delivery person, do your job with integrity. That's what he says. Now, why is he saying, well, because the question was, what are we going to do? We are in a brood of vipers. We are a brood of vipers. Everything is horrible. It's corrupt and wrong. What are we going to do? Well, first, start living with integrity. He doesn't say to the soldiers, by the way, lay down your arms, stop being soldiers. The root of all of this is violence. We have to stop that now so you can no longer be a soldier. He doesn't say to the tax collector, refuse to collect the tax. Jesus doesn't say we have to overthrow the empire or stop being complicit with this kind of colonialism. Now, Jesus, I don't think, is endorsing war or colonialism, not endorsing empire, not endorsing any of these things. But also not saying that the root that what we need is a revolution where we just replace one system with another system. The thing is that within any system and in any context, as I read this, is the opportunity to live faithfully. As a communist, as a capitalist, right? As extreme right, extreme left, as a centrist. As a Christian, as a Buddhist, as a Jew, as a Muslim, as an atheist. We're in this brood of vipers. We're looking around, the world is not what we want it to be. Well, we begin changing that first by living with integrity. Being who we are with integrity and being aware that we are in this together and therefore connecting to our neighbors, not isolating ourselves from our neighbors, but connecting to them. Talking to them, listening to them, helping them, sharing with them, asking for their help. It's that interconnectedness. That's what really matters. That's the community that we build, regardless of what system we're under, whether we have an elected government, an imposed government, a king, a theocracy. It doesn't matter what we have. Real community is in connecting. Now I'm definitely preaching. And I apologize for that. But I wasn't planning to preach as I was reading it, I'm going like, yeah, this feels like today. This feels like today. And I do sometimes want to separate myself out from the world that I see on TV and say, that's not me. I'm not like that. But the fact is I am in that world. And so I am part of that brood of vipers. Whether I feel particularly vipery or not, I am in that mess, that mix of snakes. I am in that brood of vipers. And so I can try to pretend I'm not and hide in the corner. Or I can, within that brood, try to make changes. And there will be opportunities for big changes. But there's always opportunities for small ones. And what I'm reading here is, it begins with integrity. That's what I hear anyway. I don't know. Maybe you get something else out of this. As I say, I've preached this way too much and not wondered nearly enough. So I'm going to let it go and trust it to you. do better with it than I did, or do something different than I did. Whatever it is, let's get to it. Let me offer a prayer. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for John's words that speak to us today, even as they resonated 2,000 years ago. But God, thank you also for your word that emerges as we dare to wonder, as we dare to listen, as we dare to challenge, as we dare to love. God, we thank you for the moments in which we hear your word and ask for the imagination and the courage to follow. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's enough of me today. But I will see you tomorrow, I hope, because John's just getting started, and there's more, and I want to share it with you. So until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you, God knows you, God loves you. And God's love is not static. It doesn't just stay around you. It moves through you into the world. You carry God's love with you in ways you can barely imagine. You make a difference. So thank you for being you. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.